Well, this morning, if you turn to your bulletins, you might see kind of a catchy title there. And actually, I'm going to run over here and get mine so I can remember what I'm supposed to preach about this morning. Not quite that bad. Well, just to tie into our title for our sermon this morning, I'd like to go a little bit, dig into your memory banks a little bit. Do you remember what happened on the 20th of July in 1969? I don't. I got to be honest with you. I don't. But maybe some of you do. On July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin became the first people to walk on the surface of the moon. First people. They were part of a series of missions NASA had called the Apollo missions. The first moon landing was the 11th Apollo mission, Apollo 11. The third member of Apollo 11, his name was Michael Collins. Michael Collins remained in orbit around the moon while Armstrong and Aldrin touched down on the lunar surface. You know, and I wonder, I'm just curious, because these are the kind of things I think about. These are the kind of things that keep me up at night. I wonder how long Neil Armstrong thought about the words he'd say before touching the surface. I mean, you remember what words those were? You know, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. I wonder how long he thought about that before he said it. I mean, you know, he couldn't get out of the Apollo spacecraft and hop down onto the moon and mutter something about how hungry he was for chili dogs. I mean, you know, people were waiting for something to come from him. So that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. I bet he spent some time on that. Well, we hear a lot about this Apollo mission and moon landing. It's still talked about a lot today. We also hear a lot from conspiracy theorists who say it never happened. I must admit, I kind of like that one. But what isn't talked about as much, perhaps, is the first four Apollo missions. The first four Apollo missions tested the equipment. They tested the Apollo equipment. Six of the other seven flights did consist of moon landings. Just not talked about as much. Here's a bit more trivia for you. This isn't really related all that much, but I thought it was kind of neat. The last moon landing, and this is according to NASA, took place in 1972. It was in the last moon landing. Over all the missions, a total of 12 astronauts touched down upon the lunar surface. I just thought that was kind of neat. 12 astronauts. The question we may ask today is, who cares? Why so much attention to the moon? What was the big deal? Well, we all know the answer to that question, you know, to boldly go where no man has gone before, right? In 1961, President Kennedy put out a challenge to the nation to land astronauts on the moon by the end of the decade to further the pursuits of mankind. NASA accepted that challenge, and they made it their mission to do so. Well, in a similar but certainly more significant way, the almighty maker of the moon and the earth and the universe surrounding it has also put out a challenge to the nations to further his name, the name of God. Like NASA, it's up to us whether or not we accept the mission as strangers to a strange land. See, God has a mission. His mission for everyone. He wants everyone to join him. You know, interestingly enough, it all started with 12 disciples. It's kind of cool. Well, turn with me to Acts 18, 18th chapter in the book of Acts. We're going to look at verses 24 to 28. Let's read one example in the early church. It's actually after the 12 guys got the ball rolling. In fact, we're going to pick up in the spread of the church after Paul's conversion. We're going to look at a couple of friends of Paul by the names of Priscilla and Aquila and their mission to a man named, interestingly enough, Apollos. Turn with me to Acts 18, verses 24 to 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Well, a little bit of back history that always helps us understand things a little more. Aquila was a Jewish Christian. Priscilla was his wife and also in the faith. You know, it's interesting to me that their names sounded so much alike. I mean, can you imagine Jackie and Becky? Or to say nothing of Joshua and Boshua. That would have been awful. Thank you, Lord, that didn't happen. At any rate, Priscilla and Aquila met Paul in Corinth, Acts 18:2. Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth because the Emperor Claudius of Rome had expelled all Jews from the area. They were tent makers by trade. Paul had done this as well. And they all ended up in the same place together while Paul was building the Corinthian church. The story goes on. About a year and a half later, Paul leaves for Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla follow him. This is where our story picks up this morning. It's interesting, the Lord wants everyone to join his mission to others. How can he use us? How can he use you, me, us together like he did Priscilla and Aquila? Let's look at three ways. I think number one, first thing we notice that can jump out to us from this story is that God uses us personally. He uses us personally to minister to others. Apollos has come to Ephesus where Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla are. Apollos knows some of the scriptures. He aspires to be a person of God. He knows of Jesus, that is, he possibly knows that Jesus has come and fulfilled some prophecies of John, but that's all. His knowledge is limited. He has no understanding of Christ's death and resurrection. He has no understanding of baptism into Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says he only knew of the baptism of John. So his knowledge of the gospel ran greatly short. But despite this, verse 26, it's interesting. It says he was out preaching what he knew. It says he was out preaching. And it says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, well, they blasted that heretic down to each other on the donkey ride back to the house, right? Man, that guy's wrong. Just wait till we tell Paul and the house church how little this guy knows. No, that's not what Scripture says that they did. And they didn't just sit there and remain speechless when he was done because they didn't think they could compete with such great preaching. Nor did they launch this 15-part Bible series on the false teaching which is destroying Christianity called Apolloism. No, Scripture says they listened to him. They listened to him preach, and then they personally took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Personal. It was personal. So we may get upset. We may get caught off guard. We may lose some wind in our sails when the word of God isn't being preached the way it should be preached. But I wonder how often do we have the courage to come forward to the one who we feel is misrepresenting it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And see, Priscilla and Aquila did this. They did just this. Now, they didn't let Apollos get to them. In fact, they let the Spirit work through them with gentleness and respect to give a defense for the gospel. personally alongside Apollos. And what happened? What happened because of this Apollos mission? It's quite incredible. Verse 28 says that Apollos goes on to do the same. Goes on to do the same, to powerfully refute the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. It was a big move. It was a big move. It had big effects. Verse 27 says that Apollos was welcomed by the disciples and, quote, greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Apollos goes on to have an incredible ministry. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul goes on to tell us that where Paul had sown, you know, where Paul had planted, Apollos watered. Apollos watered. So he goes on to have this powerful teaching, building ministry. Some even follow him too closely. Paul deals with this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12. It's interesting. We don't know this for sure. We can't be positive about it. But it's possible that Apollos was even the author of the book of Hebrews. Again, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but Apollos is one of the more likely candidates. He was a man of great zeal for God. He built up the church in the first century. 2 Peter 3:18, he grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how did it begin? In part because of the willingness of Priscilla and Aquila to meet him personally where he was with his understanding of Jesus. That's incredible if you think about it. But how about us? How about us today? What can this say to us? How personal to others do we take our personal relationship with Jesus? You know, there's a lot of times that someone who doesn't have the complete message of Christ shows up to preach to us. Happens a lot, actually. And what do we do in these cases? You know, sometimes maybe we get overwhelmed. We have people show up at our door, and maybe they overwhelm us with their dedication. Maybe they bury us in some pamphlets or magazines. And maybe we see there's a misunderstanding of who Jesus really is because they haven't spent enough time in the scriptures. Maybe they come from a religious background that's more about feeling good about ourselves and our own material blessings for our own kingdom than it is about surrender of the self and being a blessing to others for the kingdom of Christ. So we have a couple of options there. We can turn, we can run from them, we can hide from them, taking the truth with us, or we can lovingly and patiently share the real Jesus to someone who has him all wrong. We just don't know how God is going to work in the situation. We just don't know how God may use them once he's used us to witness to them. God uses us personally. Personally. And secondly, God can use an individual or a team, and sometimes he can use just one couple for a mission. Just one couple. Maybe a husband and wife. Got some great commentary here for you on our scripture. One commentator offers, one thing we know about Priscilla and Aquila is they were together. In fact, they were always together. One's name never occurs in Scripture without the other. And not every husband and wife team can work like this. It takes a mature relationship to work closely under the kind of pressure generated. But this is evidently the kind of relationship that Aquila and Priscilla had. They were mates, they were good friends, they were companions. They had to be willing to give to each other more than they tried to take. They enjoyed being together, working together. They were inseparable, and they were equals. Lived together, worked together. They suffered exile together. They came to know and love Jesus Christ together, and it made their marriage complete. They grew to love God's word. Think about it. They would work long and hard. They repaired tents. They maintained a home. They cared for their distinguished guest, Paul. And despite all this, they found time for serious Bible study together. Sharing the word together strengthened their love for each other, strengthened their spirit of togetherness. It kind of makes you wonder if Paul affected their walk with the Lord at all during his stay with them. You know, if they didn't know Jesus before Paul came into their lives, certainly they met him then. But we see a pattern unfold, right? We see a pattern unfold in Scripture here. Jesus appeared before Paul, and Paul appeared before Aquila and Priscilla, and Aquila and Priscilla appeared before Apollos. Apollos appeared before many in his travels, and Paul is still talking about Apollos later on in his letter to Titus, in Titus 3:13. Have to be honest, I'd kind of like my marriage to be that way. I'd kind of like it to copy this example of Aquila and Priscilla, maybe without the rhyming scheme. Jesus can use a couple. Jesus can use a strong married couple. Can you think of maybe one or two today you know that you consider warriors in the faith, who passed the joys and the struggles of their walk together along to others to build them up in the Lord? I can think of a personal example. I can think of one married couple that about a half a century ago met a certain Mr. Rood, and after a community prayer service in which they'd shared, passed along an in-depth understanding of doctrine to him, which took him out of one denomination and put him alongside the Christians only. The man of the couple was also named Paul. The Mr. Rude to whom they'd passed along the word to wasn't me, be nice. It was my father, Jim. My father, Jim, served full-time ministry in the late 70s to a church in Collamer, Indiana. Over the course of his ministry, it was incredible. The Lord worked through my father. The other leaders of that church made the break from being part of a denomination to being an independent Church of Christ. And by the way, Paul and his wife, Carol, took my wife, Becky, and I in over a decade ago to their homes as part of a home Bible study. The influence of Aquila and Priscilla continued on. I pray continues today through our witness. This works. This works. I know that not every couple is joined at the hip. There are a lot of husbands and a lot of wives who can't be there much. There's work done outside the home that takes them away from the family, or there are instances in which one is a Christian and strives to be a witness, and the other of the two has yet to confess Christ and be baptized into him. You know, and I think that these examples of this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, I think they're kind of like that Proverbs 31 woman. You know, it's a scriptural ideal, but it's just one ideal. Most of us aren't there. Most of us aren't there. For most of us, it's not practical or feasible for us to be there, and that's okay. God can use a husband and wife in that situation. It doesn't mean it's the only kind of husband and wife situation that fits the kingdom. God can use a husband and wife that get a day a week with each other or less than that. God can use spouses in exile. He does in our story. Not about an amount of time. It's about where your hearts are at when you are together. My wife and I are far from being this Aquila and Priscilla, but we pray every night during our devotion time that the Lord brings us closer to each other as well as closer to him. And my point is this: God can and does work in amazing ways through a couple devoted to him. So I challenge you to grow stronger in him daily, whether it's just 15 minutes in the Word of God at night after the kids are tucked in, or it's via cell phone, because maybe one of you is in Sydney, Australia, and the other is in Sydney, Michigan. I'm assuming there's a bit of a difference between the two. Or it's hours spent in the shop together making tents and discussing the finer points of God's sovereignty in our lives. I think sometimes we unfortunately get to thinking sometimes in our lives and in our marriages that we're tied down with too much happening, or we're always so busy on the farm doing this, or the kids are always doing that. Well, God can and does use couples to carry out his mission too. Don't discount what he is capable of doing despite or because of what we have going on in our lives. Couple of points we've made this morning: that number one, God's mission is personal. Number two, God's mission can include couples. And our last point this morning is this. This may perhaps be the strongest point. God's mission includes our willingness to go. God's mission includes our willingness to go. Too often, we like to make excuses. We like to make excuses instead of jumping on the mission. Generally, they're along the lines of, well, I'm not qualified for that. I'm not qualified for that. That's a big one. That's a big one. I hate to use this cliche you hear from pulpits. I hate to say God doesn't call the qualified, God qualifies the called. I hate to say that. And the reason why I hate to say that is because Scripture actually says in several places that God absolutely calls the qualified. Take elders and deacons, for example. But I will say this. If something is God's will for us to accomplish, God can give us the ability if we can give God our availability. If we give God the availability. Let me say that again. If it's God's will for us to accomplish, God can give us the ability if we give God the availability. I wonder how easy it was for this couple to carry out their mission to Paphos. I wonder how easy. I wonder when Priscilla and Aquila approached Apollos after that great oratory he gave in the synagogue, do you think they felt a little upstaged by him? Is it possible that Apollos could probably deliver quite a message, and it took guts to get up and say something to him? Do you think maybe they were thinking, this is crazy and we just met you, but here's our number, so call us? Maybe. Aquila and Priscilla were more than likely not accomplished public speakers. But you know what they were? They were in the Scriptures a lot. They loved the Word a lot. They loved to pass on what they knew a lot. And by showing up that day in the synagogue to hear Apollos, they had an opportunity to pass on the Word to even him. One thing about teaching is that anyone is capable of it. You just have to know something someone else doesn't know. And you know what? A preacher can even be wrong. Just look at me. 90% of the ones you see on TV, right? One commentary says some of us will never be powerful preachers, but we can be faithful students of the Word. And our homes can be open to people whose hearts are hungry to hear the Word. We may have the joyous privilege of nurturing a young Apollos who someday will have a wide and powerful ministry for Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what talents or gifts we think we have. The mission is God's mission. And it doesn't matter what travels we may have, whether they include Chile or Sydney, Australia, or as Jackie Gleason used to say, to the moon, Alice. If God provides the Apollos in our lives, the question is this: will we get past our lack of faith? Will we get past that? Get past our excuses? Rest in God. Trust in God. Get past our excuses that we're not qualified as ministers of the Word, and instead just get willing and go. Just get willing and go. Just get willing and go. Neil Armstrong once said, got another quote, "I believe every human has a finite number of heartbeats. I don't intend to waste any of mine." I can't think of a more appropriate quote to end our message on today. See, Aquila and Priscilla were given this mission to Apollos. To whom today is God sending you? It may appear to be just one small step for a man, a woman, or a couple. But you know, it may be actually a giant leap. In fact, it might mean an eternity. It might just mean an eternity. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have revealed to us Jesus, your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you've done it in a way that includes anyone who is willing to repent. Lord, this is a broken world, and every one of us needs you. Every one of us here needs your plan of salvation. Every one of us here needs your Son and his grace. And every day, Lord, you send us out. Every day, Lord, we come across people who are hurting, who need you. And Lord, I just pray that you get into our homes through your word, through your spirit. You fill us with you, that you equip us, Lord. And that we be obedient so that we may be able to share your word more accurately to anyone. Lord, we apologize and we come to you sorry for the times that we have failed to carry out your mission to others. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us for that. And that you fill us with your strength and your courage to be better witnesses to a world who so desperately needs you. Lord, we can't thank you enough for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you work through us to the world. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. And perhaps fittingly, we're going to end our time and study this morning with hymn 373, Where He Leads Me. It says, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. Follow me. And that's the call. And it was the call for Aquila and Priscilla and Paul. And it's the call for us today. Will we have the courage to go on the mission of the Lord? If you have a public decision to make this morning, we ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing hymn 373, Where He Leads Me.